Before we get too much into today's scripture, I want to set the scene for us, as I've been doing in this series, with helping us to get a little bit of a handle on what this area where the baptism of Jesus happened. And the place where we visited that recognizes is a possible site for Jesus' baptism when we were there was called Kizar al-Yalud. Now, see, that's how when you read scripture, you make people think you know what you're saying. You say it like you know it, whether it's right or not. So we'll go with that as the pronunciation. It's a place that is not only a traditional site for where John was baptizing and baptized Jesus, but it's also the traditional place that they hold that Israel crossed over into the Promised Land under the leadership of Joshua after 40 years of wandering. And so this is a significant site that is between Jordan, the country of Jordan, and the country of Israel. And the Jordan River connects the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. And so this area, though, that is around the River Jordan is a place that is referred to here in Matthew 3 as the wilderness of Judea, and this is where the river goes through. And so I want to share a couple pictures of the Judean wilderness to help you get a sense for really just how rugged it is there. You know, this in my mind, I think, is how I thought all of Israel would be, and there's certainly places that are more lush and in places that are close to the ocean and varied, but the Judean wilderness is very, very rugged like this. Why don't you go ahead to the next photo, and you just see, can you imagine having to walk? You know, when we hear scripture about people traveling from the other side of Judea to get to the Galilee, to where Jesus was, that in some cases they're walking over 100 miles through stuff like this. I mean, they must have really wanted what Jesus had to offer. Why don't we go ahead to the next one? And, you know, so you just really see how vast this wilderness really is. I think there's maybe one more there of that. And also within this wilderness, at least in modern day, and I'm assuming probably even during Jesus' time, they had to figure out how to live off the land. And so particularly today, you'll be driving and there's wilderness, 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 and then all of a sudden you'll see what kind of looks like an oasis, but it's a farm. And they've figured out through technology and through trial and error and practice over generation after generation how to grow particular things in the desert. And so we see some of that. You can leave that up, Doug, and we'll get to that in a second. But again, I was really taken aback just by how rugged the landscape was. And this wasn't just, you know, you go through it for a few miles. This is mile after mile that is like this. The ancient city of Jericho, which we know from some scripture stories, is in this area. In fact, it's only about 10 miles from where this place on the Jordan River is. And this is where we ended up on the first day. We went out into the Judean wilderness, and this was one of our very first stops on the tour. And so this looks pretty wide here. Angie needed to pull up some other pictures for me than what I had out because they weren't real clear. You want to go to the next one? I'm wondering if the next one shows, or is that it? There we go. Well, this is Cliff. I'll talk about Cliff in a second. You can't see really well in here, but this section of the Jordan isn't really a whole lot wider. If you go down after church today and hang out at Black Creek Park, some of the places of Black Creek are even wider than what the Jordan is here. Not very wide at all. Now, of course, it's wider and much more river-like right where it empties out of the Sea of Galilee. But as you get down into the wilderness, and we don't know for sure that this is exactly where Jesus is baptized by John or where John was doing his ministry, but Matthew 3:1 tells us that in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And so we know that this is the area, and it's just not that wide there. It's much more, again, like we would think of a creek or a crick if you're from Western Pennsylvania, right? That's how those of you who are there say that. But I want to share with you, this is Cliff. I introduced you to my friend Jason the first week of the series. When Jason knew that he was going to be joining our trip to the Holy Land, he shared that at the United Methodist Church where he pastors in Tennessee. And Cliff said immediately, he said, "Jason, I want to go with you, and will you baptize me in the Jordan?" And so I had a message from Jason that day to say, can we make this happen? And I said, absolutely. I don't care if I have to pretend to trip and get the bishop's attention. You guys can jump in and do that. We'll make it happen. But actually, Bishop Webb was very gracious, and the whole group celebrated along with Jason and Cliff there in the Jordan River. And so I want to talk a little bit more about Cliff's story, but I do want to share this at this point. Cliff's a veteran, and Cliff was serving in Afghanistan, and his unit was killed by a roadside bomb. Cliff was the only survivor. And it wasn't much more than a year before this that as Cliff was back home and trying to put his life together, that he decided Jesus and the church needed to be a part of that. And so as he came to his pastor on that day and said, "If I go on this trip, I want you to baptize me in the Jordan," you know, there's a lot going on there in Cliff's story and Cliff's journey to healing. And it was really an honor to be there on that day as he took this significant step in his journey. And God's not done with Cliff yet, but I'll share that story here in a few minutes. So our series, Far and Near, today we look at it from the aspect of baptism. How is far and near connected to our baptism? No matter the circumstances that we find ourselves in when we are baptized, baptism is a beginning of sorts, and it really encompasses the way that on our own we are so far from God. We are so far from where Jesus wants to bring us, but in the moment of our baptism, we acknowledge the way that God draws us near in what God is doing. So for Jesus, as he's baptized by John, the circumstance for Jesus is clearly different than any of the rest of us. Scripture attests again and again that Jesus was perfect and without sin. We sang that in our earlier hymn today about when Jesus went to the Jordan to be baptized. Jesus was not going because he needed to repent of sin. So he was not far from God in that way. And John senses this. John is very sensitive to what the Holy Spirit's doing as he does his ministry out there in the desert. And so when Jesus comes, John says, "Hang on a second. It's me that needs to be baptized by you." John knew that there was something unique and different about Jesus as he came to be baptized that day. And so as Jesus comes, it's not because he's far from God in the way that we are. And there's a lot going on theologically in the history of what God is trying to do with human beings in this passage. We're not going to try to dig into all of that today. But what I do want to point out is that Jesus, while he wasn't far from God in his sin, he was taking a significant step towards the Father in beginning his earthly ministry at this point. And so Jesus had lived for some 30-odd years on this earth, and at this point he had not yet begun his public ministry. We read into chapter 4 where Jesus goes into the desert to be tempted, and after those 40 days, he begins his earthly ministry in earnest. And so again, it's a different circumstance than us as folks who need God's forgiveness, but we are similar to Jesus in that in our baptisms, we take an initial step closer to God. We let God know that there's a willingness. And so for some of us, that was a decision made by our parents that we're taking the step and opening ourselves to God. For some of us, we were of age to have some understanding, but we would never be fully aware of all that being a follower of Jesus means whenever we take that first step or that step of baptism. So again, this is an initial step that we take, that we are far from God in so many ways, And we're coming closer. And so before we talk about near, there is an opportunity that I want us to partake in today. If you want to pull out your hymnal, yours is red. I'm using a book of worship. But if you take out the hymnal, I want you to have this in front of you today. On page 50, you're going to find one of our services for baptism. Oh, shoot, I forgot to put my mark in, and it is not on my page 50. Here we go. And so we're going to walk through this in a couple pieces to let God come near to us today. And we'll have an opportunity during communion to remember our baptisms and be thankful. But we're going to just walk through this first part of this liturgy and let God know our indication that even though in some ways we may be far, that we want to take a step closer to what God is up to in our midst. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without price. Through the reaffirmation of our faith, we renew the covenant declared at our baptisms, acknowledge what God is doing for us, and affirm our commitment to Christ's holy church. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sins? I do. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with Christ, which Christ has opened to all people of all ages, nations, and races? I do. According to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world? I will. We're going to pause there. You may want to just keep that open next to you. We'll finish that up together. But I want to talk a little bit more about this work that God is up to in us. And so we're reminded in those words that we've taken a step towards God, not only to receive His love, but we're saying, I will be your faithful representative in this world. So what does that mean? Well, it means that we're agreeing to be part of the body of Christ, not just an institution, not just a group of people that gathers together once a week on a Sunday morning, but we are the body of Christ. We're His hands and His feet. We're the ones who go out into the world and we let His light shine through us. So for those that don't have church experience or who have never met God in the way that we have, in our baptism, we are saying, God, I am in partnership with you to reach a hurt and a broken world. And so as we do this, as we say, God, I'm taking a step closer to you, we have our identities formed in Christ. And so our identity is as God's child. And as God's child, we are saying we will be light to a dark world. This is not just a task that we're given to do. We're more than the work that we do. But it's a task and it's a work that is... it cannot be torn apart from who God stamps us to be. When God says, you are my children, we are beginning this journey to be part of the body of Christ. Again, not just a body that gathers, but a people who are sent to go out and to be on John's or in God's mission. So as John baptizes Jesus this day and Jesus rises from his baptismal waters, Jesus is accepting his earthly ministry. There, again, there's a distinct difference for what Jesus' life looks like prior to his baptism by John and what happens afterwards in terms of his mission in this world. And when Jesus went to John that day, he was much clearer than we are about this mission. Jesus knew that he wasn't just going to be a good teacher. Jesus knew that he was so much more than somebody who would heal people of all kinds of infirmities. When Jesus stepped into those waters that day and accepted the mission God was given him, Jesus knew that it was leading to the cross. And so when we hear the response of the Father, this is because Jesus is saying, yes, I accept this mission that I've come here to do. And so we hear these wonderful words spoken by the Father to the Son. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And so in your baptism, while your mission is different and it is unique to you, it's not Jesus' mission, we are putting on a new identity as God's child. We may not have the full understanding of where our journey will take us that Jesus had, but we're making that initial step to say, God, whatever you send my way, wherever you have me, I will follow. I will be part of your work in this world. And so even though we are far from God, the part of becoming near, that's God's work in this. So God gives us this identity, and at each of our baptisms, he says, you are my daughter. You are my son, with whom I am well pleased. So again, Jesus hadn't started his public ministry yet. But the Father is saying, you know, he's blessing this intent of his son to step forward in faithfulness to the work that the Father is putting before him. And so, again, we may not know the fullness of our mission and our work and what it will mean to love Jesus in a lost and broken world. But when we take that step, being far from God and saying, God, I want to be near you, in baptism, we are marked by God as his daughter, as his son. He's well pleased with us before we do any of the ministry that he's made us to do. But as we go forward from our baptisms, we are expected to walk in God's love and to be in mission to the world as God's child. But we must remember that it is God who gives us the power, who gives us the grace to do these things. And so there's this aspect to baptism. You know, some of our Baptist friends would say, well, you know, we can't baptize babies because they have to be an adult and they have to know what's going on. Maybe as you read through that baptism words today, those are very similar. How many of us would say we fully understand what it means to live those things even now? You know, there's a lot there. And that's so as Methodists, we acknowledge that God is doing this greater work. And that no matter how much at any point of our journey, we may say we understand what God is up to and how God wants to use us, that there's also so much room for us to grow and say, all right, God still needs to form me and to grow my heart and to grow my mind. There's still so much more that I need to understand about who God is and what God wants to do through me. And so we go back to our baptisms, and it's not about us having enough of it figured out to say yes to God. It's about us saying yes to God when we are far, taking that first step, and then all of God's grace that comes into our life after that point to help us grow more and more to be the person that God knows we can be, that our Creator made us to be. And so the near, we talked about the far, the near of our baptisms is that work of God. The Father marks us in a way that cannot be erased at our baptisms to be a person who is loved and a person who has a mission. Those things cannot be disconnected. And so this is why as Methodists, if you ever come to a Methodist pastor and say, well, you know, I understand my faith better now than I did either as a kid or at confirmation or at whatever point I was baptized, and I want to get baptized for real this time. A good Methodist pastor will say, we can't do that. Because it's God who's the primary actor in our baptisms. And so, you know, what are we really saying if we get baptized for real? Well, you know, God didn't quite get behind my ears. He missed that sin in my life the first time. No, God's work is complete. And then he gives us the grace to come along. He is faithful, Scripture promises, to complete the work that he has begun in us. And so this is the near part of our baptisms, that God comes close to us, not because we've had it figured out, not because we've been so faithful in ministry and to work, but God comes near to us because he values us as his daughter, as his son, and he wants to use us to touch others whom he values, whom he wants to bring close to him. We're going to finish up with the words in the hymnal in a minute, and the opportunity will be before each of us this morning as you receive communion in the manner that we normally do. Pastor Dave and I are going to be off on the sides, and it's completely up to you. We don't want to have any pressure, but if you'd like to remember your baptism by the sign of a water mark of the cross on your forehead, we will be offering that to you today. But I want to share just a couple more things. Now, obviously, we're heading to a time as a church where there's going to be some transition in leadership here at Bergen United Methodist. My time as your pastor is nearing the end, and Pastor Wilson will soon be with you. And Pastor Dave announced today that the Lord is leading him to a new season of ministry come July with you. And I understand that such changes can be worrisome. And we wonder, well, what's going to happen to our church as these things happen? And so I want to remind us of a few things. Guess what does not change no matter what? Jesus. Jesus does not change. Jesus' call to you in what he's trying to do through your baptism, that does not change, no matter who your pastor is. Your identity as a child of God in the mission that is given to you, that does not change. Maybe some of the change here is an invitation that God is trying to use to speak to your heart, not to freak you out and to have you say, I don't know what's going on with my church. Maybe it's God saying, I want you to be a part, more at the center of what I'm up to. I want you to live more fully into the mission that I've given you as a part of Bergen United Methodist. You don't need the title pastor to be in ministry. God has called each and every one of you to ministry and has work for you to live out in love. And so, if you have any doubt about that, I want to share this last story about Cliff. It reminds me, as often God does, what a sense of humor God has. And so, the last day that we are in Israel, we finished our touring a little bit early, and we got back to the hotel because we were going to share dinner together, and we were all, not all of us were taking flights to the same place, but we were all leaving Tel Aviv later that night, and so they gave us an opportunity to just kind of put our feet up and to rest a little bit. And so a number of us were there in the hotel lobby, and we had our suitcases around us, and we were having conversations, and that group kind of changed throughout the day, but as the afternoon went on and we got closer to dinner, the group that had kind of taken form included a handful of people. There were, I think, four ordained United Methodist elders that were part of the conversation. There was my wife, who has been a lifelong follower of Jesus. Bishop Webb was with us as part of this conversation. And there was Cliff. I've already shared with you a little bit about Cliff's story. He had just been baptized that week. Really hasn't been a part of the church for much more than a year. But we were all talking about some different things. And as we sat there talking, this Jewish gentleman kept walking by, or I assumed he was Jewish because he had a prayer cap on. And he kept really looking at us as he walked by. And I'd noticed that a few times, and I thought, you know, is this guy looking at our stuff, and he's waiting for an opportunity to steal a suitcase or something? I didn't really know what was going on. And so it got to be time for dinner, and we kind of all started to pack up and get ready to leave, and this gentleman went over and started a conversation with Cliff. Now, I don't know if you could tell from the picture of Cliff in the river, but there were people throughout the week that knew Cliff was a soldier. You know, there was no mistaking. Cliff is big beard, bald, he's stocky. And so this guy went over to him, and I figured, well, if he was going to steal something, he picked the wrong guy. Cliff will be okay. I'm going to dinner. I'm hungry. And so we all went down to dinner, and we're eating dinner, and 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 25 minutes, there's no Cliff. And so I say to Jason, I said, I think you need to go check and see what's going on. Where is Cliff? What is going on? And so it turns out that this guy he was there to meet his friend who just didn't show up in the hotel. They were supposed to share a meal together. And so as he was beginning to look for his friend, he must have overheard some of the things that we were talking about. He noticed Cliff in particular had a Bible out because a lot of us were kind of journaling about the experience. And so as we packed up to go, he went over to Cliff and he said, you know, I'm supposed to meet a friend today who didn't show up, but I see that you have a Bible and I have a lot of questions about Jesus. Can I ask you some of those? And Cliff said, sure. And they had a conversation. And remember, who was this group that this guy kept walking by? Pastors, lifelong disciple, the bishop of our conference. And who does the Holy Spirit draw this guy to? But the guy who is trying to figure out what in the world is going on in his life, who says, if I have the opportunity to go to Israel, I want to get baptized in the Jordan. And so he's, in a figurative way, he is still dripping wet from the baptism waters of his new commitment. And God says, I'm going to use you for this conversation. You know what happened? Cliff led that guy in a prayer to accept Jesus in the hotel that day. Yeah. And so if you wonder if you need a particular title to live out a call that God has given you, just remember, God likes to laugh at us an awful lot. And you don't have to be the bishop. You don't have to be a lifelong disciple. You don't have to be ordained in the United Methodist Church for God to have a mission for your life. We accept our mission and our call when we accept the love of God in our hearts through this act of baptism. And so I invite you now, let us continue where we left off there. I believe you're on 51, right? Everybody know we left off with the I will. So let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments. Do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. This water that you'll have the opportunity to remember your baptisms with this morning does have some water from the Jordan River mixed in with it as we join in the mission that Jesus said yes to, that we say yes to. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those in the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land in which you promised. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of God's mercy each day. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. And he called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection, and to make disciples of all nations. Declare his works to the nation, his glory among all people. Pour out your Holy Spirit, and by the gift of water, call to our remembrance the grace declared to us in our baptism. For you have washed away our sin, and you clothe us with righteousness throughout our lives, that dying and rising with Christ, we may share in his final victory. All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, whom with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. And so again, we have the opportunity to respond to that, if you wish, after you received communion this morning, to say once again, God, I accept your love, your cleansing of my sin, and your invitation to be close and to be in mission to you.